Welcome once again to our program that we're beginning a new series on salvation history. The Old Testament, the story of the creation, fall, and the beginning of the redemption or the healing of mankind. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus here at St. Patrick Catholic Church, and our wonderful guest is Ron Eldred, who teaches religion and history at John Paul II Catholic High School. So Ron, welcome once again to the beginning of this new series on salvation history. Perhaps you could say a word what we're trying to achieve in this series we're beginning today.
This is the third series we've actually had on the Bible. The first series, we discussed what the Bible is and Catholic guidelines for reading the Bible. And then in our second series on the Bible, we looked at how the Bible has been interpreted over the centuries. Now in this series, we're going to actually examine what's in the Bible itself, which is salvation history, which we said is the story of the creation and the fall and the redemption found in both the Old and the New Testament. In this particular part of the series, we're going to be focusing primarily on the Old Testament. This is very important because, especially since Vatican Council II, the Church has re-emphasized very heavily the role that Scripture plays, and then the role of the Church Fathers in interpreting Scripture in Catholic theology. And you can especially see this in the writings of John Paul II and Benedict XVI. You can see the new catechism that came in the catechism of the Catholic Church that came out about, 1990, 91, something like that. Much more heavily scripture-oriented and oriented toward the Church Fathers than, let's say, what the Roman Catechism had been from the Council of Trent. It's not that they didn't emphasize Scripture, of course, before Vatican Council II, but the Neo-Scholastics did have a tendency to be, perhaps some have said, a little overly rationalistic in terms of trying to define Catholic theology. And so this was an attempt, and I think a highly successful one, to go back to the sources. In French, of course, they call this the ressourcement. There were people like Henri de Lubac or André de Lubac and Funbaltazar and many, many other. And of course, this would also include Cardinal Ratzinger at the time. And
the present Holy Father.
Yes, the present Pope, and of course, John Paul were a part of this so-called new theology. And so the heavy emphasis has been on Scripture and on the Church Fathers' interpretation of Scripture. So this is basically one of the main reasons, of course, we're having this particular series.
Wonderful. Well, we've put a lot of study and preparation into this series, Ron. And we all hear off and on the words salvation history. We ought to know more about salvation history. Well, what is salvation history?
Well, of course, salvation has to do with, you know, us being saved as human beings. We have a fallen human nature. And so it's a story of the creation and the fall and the redemption of mankind. And central to this story, of course, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose story includes the incarnation and life, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, and his second coming. And I think that one must have knowledge of salvation history, at least an outline of that story, to understand and defend the Catholic faith. I mean, you know, most people over the years, Catholics have learned their catechism. Some of them, back in the olden days, from the Baltimore Catechism, used to memorize, you know, in a question and answer format, a lot of the teachings, if not almost all the main teachings of the Church. And to some extent, Catholics knew a little bit about Bible stories, but not nearly as much as our Protestant brothers and sisters. But my feeling is that most people didn't really know how it was very well connected. They didn't know the overall story. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we find the overall story in the Bible. And, of course, in this, as I said again, this is what we're trying to do in this particular series, is to tell that story. It is covenant theology. It's an integral part of salvation history. And it teaches that the New Testament, also known as the New Covenant, because that's what testament means, covenant, it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that is the Old Covenant. And in this regard, St. Augustine said back in, said in his Confessions, which he wrote sometime probably in the late 4th century, maybe even the early 5th century, that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And Jesus himself clearly made this connection as he walked on the road to Emmaus with his two followers or disciples. That story is told in Luke 24. And the New Testament makes frequent reference to him fulfilling the scriptures. For example, see Matthew 26, 56, and some other such places. In fact, St. Matthew was writing for Jews, so he takes special care to connect the Old Testament with the New, that the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament.
That's a beautiful quote from Augustine. And it emphasizes the importance, of course, of the Old Testament to us as Christians, as well as the New Testament. Didn't we call, when we talked about topology in our former sessions about the Old and New Testament, didn't we talk about how topology crossed from the Old Testament to the New Testament?
Yes, we emphasized that very heavily, especially in our series on understanding the Bible. In fact, the study of the unity of the Old and New Testaments is called typology. It literally means the study of types. And by a type is meant, quote, a real person, place, thing, or event in the Old Testament that foreshadows or prefigures something greater in the New Testament. I'll repeat that. By a type is meant a real person, place, thing, or event in the Old Testament that foreshadows or prefigures something greater in the New Testament. In other words, a type is something in the Old Testament that points to something in the New Testament. The Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible states in regard to typologies, quote, many of the persons in the Old Testament are types of Christ. For example, Adam. And things in the Old Testament are types of things in the New Testament. Thus, Noah's Ark is a type of the church. It's also quoting from where in Scripture you can find these things. I'm just kind of going over those without repeating them. That which a type prefigures is called the antitype. The fact that a particular person or thing is a type can be known only by revelation, either from the Holy Scripture or from tradition. And that's the end of that quote. Another word for prefiguration or foreshadowing is hint. It hints at something. It suggests something. For example, the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Testament foreshadows or hints of the Virgin Mary of the New. The Passover Lamb of the Old Testament prefigures the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve in the Old Testament are types who hint of the new Adam, Jesus, and the new Eve, Mary, of the New Testament. So the Old Testament contains literally hundreds of types that hint of greater things to come in the New Testament. We looked at a few of these in our series on understanding the Bible, and we'll be looking at a lot of these, of course, during this series.
Well, so topology, it's a technical word that you translated so nicely into a prefigurement or a foreshadowing or a hint of a person, place, thing, or event to come in the New Testament. Like you said, Blessed Virgin would be the fulfillment of the type of the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant was considered to carry the presence of God with the manna and the stones of the of the commandments and the rod of Aaron. And of course, Mary carried in a very unique way the presence of God when she conceived Jesus, God made man. Well, I think that's a nice explanation of topology, Ron. What is doesn't the Catholic Catechism, the Catholic Church, as in most things we're talking about, has something good to say about topology?
Yes, it does. I'll quote from the Catechism on that point. It says, quote, "The Church is as early as apostolic times and then constantly in her tradition has illuminated the unity of the divine plan in the two testaments through typology, which discerns in God's works of the old covenant prefigurations what he accomplished in the fullness of time in the person of his incarnate son." That's the end of that quote. Then it goes on, "Therefore, Christians read the Old Testament in light of Christ crucified and risen. Such typological reading discloses the inexhaustible content of the Old Testament. But it must not make us forget that the Old Testament retains its own intrinsic value as revelation, reaffirmed by our Lord himself. Besides, the New Testament has to be read in light of the Old." And then it concludes, they're still quoting from the Catechism, "Typology indicates the dynamic movement toward the fulfillment of the divine plan, when God will be everything to everyone." It says elsewhere of typology, quote, "It is on this harmony of the two testaments that the two paschal catechesis of the Lord is built, and then that of the apostles and the fathers of the church. This catechesis unveils what lay hidden under the letter of the Old Testament, the mystery of Christ. It is called typological because it reveals the newness of Christ on the basis of the figures, that is, the types, which announce him in the deeds, words, and symbols of the first covenant, that is, the Old Testament.
Okay.
By this rereading in the spirit of truth, starting with Christ, the figures are unveiled. Thus the flood and Noah's Ark prefigured salvation by baptism, as did the cloud and the crossing of the Red Sea." These are all things that we're going to look at, of course, as we go through this series. "Water from this rock was the figure of the spiritual gifts of Christ, and manna in the desert prefigured the Eucharist, the true bread from heaven." And then finally, "Salvation history ties everything together for us. It relates the Old Testament with the New Testament." And in this regard, the Catechism says, quote, "Indeed, the economy of the Old Testament was deliberately so oriented that it should prepare for and declare in prophecy the coming of Christ, Redeemer for all men." And that's the end of quoting from the Catechism. But in my own words here, the Old Testament tells the story of the creation, fall, and God's selection of a chosen people to prepare mankind for redemption. And the New Testament tells the story of the redemption itself. And I don't think that anyone can really understand, no one understand our faith very well without knowledge of salvation history. I certainly have found that to be the case in my own.
Sure, helps tie things together. Person couldn't certainly know their faith. It's given to us in the creeds in a very summary form. But it's a story, as you're saying, of how we have been saved, liberated, delivered by Jesus. And is trying to go from the beginning to the end.
I don't know if anybody has noticed this or not, but you, when you go through the creed, it really kind of takes you through salvation history. I mean, the order in which it places the various doctrines of the church, which all of them have a scriptural
so it'd be Father, Creator, yes. Son, Redeemer, or Liberator, Holy Spirit, Sanctifier. Okay, well, Ron, one topic we spent quite a bit of time in our series of understanding the Bible, which we did before, was how the church has always venerated the Old Testament, contrary to some attacks wanting to say the Old Testament no longer has any value.
That's such an important topic that we spent at least one half-hour session on that subject during that series. We quoted the Catechism in that series as saying about this matter, quote, "Christians venerate the Old Testament as true word of God. The Church has always vigorously opposed the idea of rejecting the Old Testament under the pretext that the New has rendered it void." End of quote. And as I said, we discussed at length, for example, how the Church condemned the heresy of Marcion in the second century, who denied that the Old Testament had anything to do with the New.
Okay, obviously the Old Testament is more difficult to read than the New Testament because it presupposes knowledge of ancient history and situations that we may not be as familiar with. So trying to see the types in the Old Testament can be a big help to us to learning about the Old Testament.
I teach a class on the Bible at John Paul II Catholic High School, and I tell my students at the beginning that we're going to give them the key to the Bible, the key to understanding the Bible.
Oh, how good. And that's the salvation history, or the history of how God loved and saved his people.
Yes.
Okay. Well, since Christianity is a historical religion, isn't the story of salvation history essential to our understanding of the faith?
That's right, because Christianity is an historical religion. The story of the creation, fall, and redemption of mankind, that's history. They are events that really happen. The Gospels describe events that occurred as surely as did any other great historical events. In fact, it interrelates with a lot of the great events that we read about in history. I teach in my history classes. The textbooks we use are so much different than the ones that they use in the public schools. And a lot of times I take the textbook, I've got exactly the textbook they use in the public schools, and we'll compare what is said in our book, the textbook we use, and what we say compared with what is said there. And they talk about the same things, but they leave out the whole heart and soul of what history is all about. If you strip the salvation history out of it, then it really is just a purely secular history. I'm not saying it doesn't have a lot of meaning and use, because I studied, I went to graduate school, you know, and taught for many years history in a college and places where, you know, the approach was primarily a secular way of explaining history. So I could tell the students that when you take a course in history at John Paul Catholic High School, it's like you're going to get steak and potatoes with gravy on it. On the other hand, if you take history in the public school, it's going to be more like pablum or baby food. I mean, you know, we talk about the same thing, but it just doesn't, and they're not allowed, of course, to bring up subjects
sure.
like that in the public school.
So what we say is the soul of history, or as you mentioned so nicely, the key to the Bible, it's how God's plan of healing and saving the world is working out. And when it's just secular history is related, we don't even perhaps even think about that God's plan for healing us all, getting us all to heaven, is working out.
Sure. Well, going back to this idea of these historical events, Jesus is not some mystical figure enshrouded in myth, folklore, or legend. But he's a man who conceived and who was conceived and born and lived and died as all other human beings have and, of course, will do. The Church teaches that he is like us in all things but sin. In fact, he still lives today in heaven and on earth in his Church. And I think a knowledge of salvation history is essential to our understanding of the faith and for its defense. John Henry Cardinal Newman once wrote something to the effect that one couldn't become immersed in the study of history and not come to believe that the Catholic Church is the true Church established by Jesus Christ. In fact, it's been said that he read his way into the Church. He was such a great scholar, and even before he joined the church, he had written a book on the church fathers. And from studying this, the church fathers, he came to see that, gosh, what they're describing is the Catholic Church. And that, more than anything else, led him into the Catholic Church. In fact, he had been a prominent Anglican minister before he became a Catholic, a well-known theologian, one of the leaders of the Oxford movement, the so-called Oxford movement in England.
In the late 1800s.
Yes, he became a Catholic in 1845, and the Oxford movement went on a little bit after that, but mostly it was in the 1830s.
Okay.
40s that you find this Oxford movement.
Well, our listeners may know that as the Pope visits England this year,
yes,
he's going to beatify Cardinal Newman, because one clearly authenticated miracle was worked through his intercession, and he lived such a heroic life. As both an Anglican and then later converted to Catholicism and became a cardinal.
Leo XIII made him a cardinal because of his theology, his scripture scholarship. In fact, his theology and scripture scholarship had a tremendous influence on the new theology that we were talking about a little earlier. Certainly had a great influence on John Paul II and Benedict XVI. His idea of the development of doctrine, his idea of the importance of Scripture, the importance of the Church Fathers, and understanding the Catholic faith. And so, yes, Newman, for that reason, has been called by some, and I think it's quite well said that he is the father, more than anyone else, of Vatican Council II.
At least
the theology that came out of it.
What a statement. And, of course, he was very strong on the importance of the sensus fidelium, or the sense of faith among the laity, and the responsibility and vocation of laity, which Vatican Council stressed so strongly.
Yes, he had a great deal of influence on not only interpreting the Bible, but things like the enhancing the role of the laity in the church and other things as well.
What then is our present purpose for studying salvation history? What do we hope to accomplish for ourselves and our listeners?
Well, God created us to know, love, and serve Him, as the old Baltimore Catechism used to say, so they can be happy with Him forever in heaven or in the next world. And I think we can love and serve God only to the extent that we know Him. And one of the best ways to get to know God better and what He wills of us is to study salvation history. Certainly prayer, you know, and all those kind of things count too, are equally as important. Knowledge will inform the intellect, but by itself it will not produce love and service, because love is a decision to do the will of God. Did not Jesus say that if you love me, obey my commandments? Which, of course, is a decision to do so. So
we don't have to feel like keeping
yes.
the commandments. We just have to do the commandments, and that's what virtue is.
And decision making is an act of the will, one of the other faculties of the soul. And while knowledge is connected to the mind, love is a matter of the heart. And to love God more completely, we must somehow transform our knowledge into love. And since God is love, we must invoke the Holy Spirit to produce love of God in us. And one of the means with which we can increase our love of God is to meditate on the truths of the faith that we learn from our study of salvation history. And only when our hearts are on fire for the love of God will we be motivated to serve Him, which means to love and serve our neighbor for the love of Him. And in this series, we hope to be able to provide our listeners with an outline of salvation history. Hopefully it will help them to deepen their faith, motivate them to learn more about God, and inspire them to love God with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Okay, so you mentioned that the key to the understanding both the Old Testament and the New Testament is this idea of the salvation history. And would you agree that it's sort of like a golden string that begins with creation and goes all the way up to the end of the Bible, Revelation, to the second coming of Jesus. And it's if we can decipher, we can find that golden string all through the Old and New Testament.
Yes, I think that's a good analogy, an excellent analogy.
Ron, before we get into our discussion of the Old Testament, specifically, can you briefly summarize in your own words the story of salvation?
To begin the process of restoration of the human race to the Trinitarian family after the fall, God made covenants or agreements with a chosen people. In fact, that's what the word testament means, is covenant. Old Testament, Old Covenant. A New Testament, a new covenant, new and everlasting.
We might covenant. Say a contract.
Yes. That's what a covenant. It is it's a kinship agreement. It creates a family bond, and love is the bond that makes and holds covenant relationships together. As I said, testament is another word for a covenant, and the Old and New Testaments, or the Old and New Covenants, they tell the story of God's revelation and his agreements with mankind. In summary, you asked me to kind of summarize it. In summary, the Old Testament tells the story of the creation, the fall, and God's selection of a chosen people to prepare mankind for redemption. And to begin the process of redemption, God made covenants or sacred agreements of a familial or a family nature with the Hebrews. He promised to make them a great and numerous people, provide them with land, and make them prosperous if they in turn worshiped him as the one true God and obeyed his commandments. Well, they invariably broke their covenant with God when they prospered. And God repeatedly, he sent prophets to remind them of their covenant with him, to call them to repentance, and to warn them what would happen to them if they didn't change their ways. And after a period of punishment, they usually returned to God for a brief while, but as soon as they prospered again, the sordid cycle started all over again. And much of the Old Testament is taken up with describing these cycles of prosperity, backsliding, warning, punishment, and repentance. And we'll be going through a lot of those as we go through this series. And in time, God tired of this cycle and began to revealed through the prophets that he would one day send a Messiah who would save his people from their sins. And the New Testament tells the story of the incarnation, life, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming of Jesus Christ. It tells the story, in other words, of the redemption. God brought salvation to the world only when his dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ, instituted the new and everlasting covenant, that is, the New Testament. This covenant will last forever because it is sealed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ himself. The covenant of the Old Testament was sealed only with the blood of animals, but God had always kept this side of covenant relationships, but the chosen people rarely kept theirs. And the only way that man could keep his end of the covenant was for God himself to become a man, make a new and everlasting covenant on his behalf. A covenant, of course, which is going to be sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he who is representative, of course, at each holy sacrifice of the Mass, which fulfills the covenants of the Old Testament, the covenants that God made with Adam and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses.
Okay, well, may God bless you all, always and in always.